And I'm passing up one tonight for a particular reason, because we'll probably use that later, and that's regarding the law as it pertains to man, man to man, and the law as it pointed to Christ, and the law as a government. Tonight we want to study the kingdom of God. And I think it's one of the most important that we could study. In these times, and there's so much departing from the doctrines and principles that are inculcated within the framework of the kingdom of God. Now, the one thing I want to say right here in the outset, I've been a Baptist for 50 years. I've been trying to preach Baptist doctrine for 40 years. And I'm more convinced tonight of it being the whole truth than I ever was in my life.
Amen.
And this I want to leave with you right now. If Baptists, I know they've been called different things down through the ages, but I'm talking about the principles and doctrines that identify Baptists. If we're not right, we're further wrong than anybody in the world.
That's right.
I tell you the truth, we're the biggest hypocrites under the shining sun, if we don't have the truth. But we've got it.
Amen.
I use that hypothetical expression, but I'm not dealing in hypotheses tonight. We've got the truth. Now, there's a lot that needs to be considered by the preacher, especially in his determination, what is the truth and what is not the truth. I think of a statement right here that I think it helped you as it helped me a long time ago. Jesus made this statement. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. How many times have you heard that used in preaching to sinners? Well, it just don't fit.
Amen.
It just doesn't fit. But he went on to say, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, if that's having reference to sinners being saved, then everyone got saved is the shepherd of the sheep. He's talking about himself.
Amen.
And the door that he's talking about there is the door of Christ.
Amen.
And he's the only one that entered that door. There were many claims made, but he's the only one that could fulfill that prophecy. And therefore, he's the one that entered in by the door. and that's the door of prophecy. And he is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the reason I mention that is because in our determining the kingdom of heaven, we have to go by the fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
And that's very important. In fact, it is essential in order to arrive at the truth. I've heard about a kingdom that the Lord is going to set up when he comes back again, but I can't find any prophecy on that.
Amen again.
I can find some prophecies that's already been fulfilled. And I read in a little paper, a little book that I have it here tonight. A man who said there is not anything that hasn't been fulfilled that the prophets wrote about, and therefore the Lord could come back at any time. Well, I don't believe that. I read about a man that'll be here as an imposter.
Amen.
And a man of sin, an antichrist, a world ruler, who will sit in the temple of God, demanding to be worshipped as God. And I believe he'll be a person. And my Bible tells me that the Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. So he'll have to be here. And he's not got on the scene yet. He may be living, as I said the other night, but he's not made himself manifest yet. But he's just as sure to come as Jesus came the first time. And he'll be here when the Lord comes back. Just like I made this statement, I believe, last Thursday night, that the prophets told about the coming of Christ the first time. Prophesied about his birth, where he'd be born. And you remember Herod asked the wise men, where are you supposed to, or the scribes, where are you supposed to be born? And they told him, Bethlehem of Judea. Well, now, he couldn't have been born nowhere else. Now, he couldn't have been born one day earlier than he was in order to fulfill prophecy. And Jesus will not return to this earth the second time until every prophecy is fulfilled. And then he'll come. Now, I made these statements in order to get for us to consider the value of prophecy and what it means. And the time element has a lot to do with it, too. I realize there's a lot of prophecy we can't tell when the time is. But and some of it we won't know until it has been revealed. We may surmise and we might suppose and do some guessing, but when it's right by in front of your eyes and it's fulfilled, there's no guessing about it. We know it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, getting back to the prophecy concerning the kingdom. I believe about the best way to start that would be this one. I think that God gave us a good example in the kingdom of Israel. And there's a whole lot that could be said about that, but in order to conserve time, I just say this. There were 12 sons of Jacob that became the 12 tribes of Jacob, or Israel. You know his name was James, Jacob to Israel. And these tribes of Israel were separate and distinct, one from the other. And each one of them occupied their own locality or location in the promised land. And the scriptures tell us that God, or that their lot was divided unto them, or he divided into them by lot their inheritance. So each one had their individual territory. Well, to me, that just tells us that they were typical as a kingdom of the church kingdom. They were independent one of the other. They were separate and distinct tribes. They were occupants of different territories. And in this, we cannot help but see that the kingdom of God is made up of separate and distinct tribes of bodies. And each one has their locality. And let me say right here, they are independent.
Amen.
One of the other. Now, the children of Israel and the government and kingdom of Israel were in harmony. Now, there were times when they got out of harmony. And that has been the case in the church kingdom. And this is all foreshadowed, and we could see it by studying the kingdom of Israel. Now, that's enough about that right now. But I want to say a little bit about the tabernacle. I want to also say something about the law that was given to Israel. We won't deal at length with their captivity or their slavery in Egypt, but their deliverance from Egypt as a nation. And they journeyed in the wilderness. God's promises had been with them all the time. And God didn't forget his promises.
That's right.
God carried out his promises, every one of them, to the final deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, and it was at the very foot, the nether part of the Mount Sinai, that God gave the law through the mouth of Moses to govern Israel. So Israel became fully established.
Amen.
With her rules and regulations and her laws of government at the foot of Mount Sinai.
Amen.
That was after Moses had gone up on the mountain and had been there for 40 days and nights, and God had given him the law. And he brought it down on tables of stone and delivered it to the children of Israel. Now, this is the full establishment of the kingdom of Israel. Well, it was there in that wilderness that the worship of God was established. There was a tabernacle in which God had given Moses the directions on how to build it, what is to be involved in this tabernacle. And I know there's difference of opinion about that, but I'll tell you what I think was portrayed in that tabernacle. We do read this much, that the glory of God overshadowed that tabernacle. When? When Moses, together with the children of Israel, had followed out every precept.
Amen.
That he had given to them. A cloud that was typical of the spirit and power of God overshadowed the entrance to that tabernacle. Well, we see that fulfilled over on the day of Pentecost. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But this was just a type. This was a figure. And the purpose of it was that God would teach in this way the children of Israel about his presence with them. Now, this tabernacle was just a tent. That's all it was. It could be taken down, folded up, and carried from one place to the other by the people, each one bearing their share. And wherever God told them to stop, that's where they stopped, and that's where they erected the tabernacle again, and that's where they resumed their worship, as God directed them. But here's something that I want you to notice, that later on, much later on, after the children of Israel had received the promised land and had entered the promised land, and after the death of David, Solomon, David's son, built a temple. Now the pattern that he used was the very same pattern, only one of them was miniature and the other was an enlarged. The tabernacle was a miniature and the temple was an enlargement of that. But the very same principles was inculcated in the temple that was in miniature in the tabernacle. Now, I said a while ago there's some difference of opinion about what was prefigured in the temple. But this is what I believe about it. Now, there was an outer court, and there was a veil, and there was an inner court inside the first veil. And what so many people overlook, there's two veils in this temple. Not just one, but there were two. Now, there's a middle wall of partition separating Jew and Gentile. And you read about that in the New Testament. We won't have time to go into that tonight. But we are told that the middle wall of partition was broken down by the death of Christ. Now, the gospel first came to the Jew, and they were the first members of the first church that was set up. In fact, the church of Jerusalem was made up of Jews. But this first veil is what I want to call your attention to tonight. That is the outer court that was given with the Gentiles, part of the nations. All of the nations, just two nationalities, two classes of people, and that's Jew and Gentile. If he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. If he's not a Gentile, he's a Jew. And here's the veil that is between the outer court that was given to the nations or the Gentiles, and there's inside this veil that part that represented the church. That was over at Antioch. Peter made his trip by and through the leadership of God to preach the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius, and they were saved and they were ushered in to the kingdom of God, and was brought about through the gospel of the Son of God, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, preached to the Gentile the same as the Jew. God said there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's another thing that I wish I could erase from the minds of a lot of people tonight. Confusion about God having something special for the Jew. Now the Jew had his chance. Amen. As a nation.
Amen.
And the greatest honor was bestowed upon the Jewish nation.
Amen.
Because it was of a Jew, a Jewish mother, that Christ came into the world. And the oracles were first given to the Jews, and Jesus came preaching the gospel to the Jews first and gave them the first chance, and they were the ones that made up the kingdom in that individual church at Jerusalem. And it was the kingdom then. But you know what is said? Since you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And Jesus said, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Therefore they had severed from them the kingdom, and it was eventually in the hands of the Gentiles.
Amen.
They still have it tonight. The 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, of the Roman letter, is a warning. And every Gentile ought to take that warning.
That's right.
They ought to be humble in spirit, meek, lowly and grateful for the blessings of God's amazing grace that has been bestowed upon us as Gentiles. And always be mindful of the fact that it is God's mercy that it came to us, and treat it likewise every day of our life. Paul said, be not high-minded, but fear. He said, you were taken from the wild olive tree. grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. He said God could take the Jews and graft them in again. And he said if they continue not still in unbelief, they will be grafted in again. And the reason they're not in tonight is because of their unbelief. I want to make this clear. Talking about cutting off of the Jews were not cut off from the plan of salvation.
Amen.
Who has the same chance tonight to be a child of God as I have?
Amen.
He has the same chance tonight of anybody else. He can go where the gospel is preached. He can seek it out. He can hear it, believe it, repent of his sin, trust in the same Christ that you and I trusted in, and have the same salvation that you and I have. And God is no respecter of person.
Amen.
But the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. And the only reason why the Jews are on the outside tonight is because of their unbelief.
Amen.
They wasn't cut off from the plan of salvation. They were cut off from the king.
Amen.
That's what they were cut off from. He's just simply saying they could be grafted in again to that kingdom. They could be the head of that kingdom. I'm not saying that the time will not come that they may be, but I'm saying this, that it is not prophesied. Somebody said, why, preacher, the 11th chapter of the Roman letter said, all Israel shall be saved. I say the world too.
Amen.
But he's talking about spiritual.
Amen.
And every child of God in the world, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile by nature, he's a spiritual Israelite. Amen. Or a spiritual Jew. And this said, all Israel shall be saved. You know, I told you last Thursday night that predestination of the child of God brings every one of us to the resurrection and the glorification of that body that is made like the body of the Son of God. And I say also that all Israel shall be saved, and there won't be a one of them lost. And that's not national Israel now. That's spiritual Israel. Well, that's some of your final security of the saints.
Amen.
But Baptists also believe and teach. All right. But they were cut off from the kingdom. But I want you to remember now, when you preach, don't forget that the scripture says that God put no difference between us and them, Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith.
Amen.
So if there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew must meet the same condition that I had to meet.
Amen.
And that you had to meet, and he'll be saved the very minute that he meets that condition. And he can become a member of the Baptist Church just exactly like you and I became members. And if enough of them were to get saved to outnumber the Gentile population, they again would be in control of the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, that's not sound teaching. I don't know what the Bible does.
Amen.
This idea that God has a reserved day and a time when he's going to be revealed from heaven in his glorified body, and the resurrection of the saints is going to take place, and then all of Jewry is going to behold their coming king and believe on him and be saved in a day is heresy.
Amen.
If that were the truth, my brother, God would put a difference between me and the Jew, wouldn't it?
Amen.
He had put a difference between the Gentile nations and the Jewish nation because a man in the flesh came and preached the gospel to me, and a man in the flesh came and preached the gospel to you. But if it's going to require the resurrection of the dead and the coming back of Christ in his glorified body before the Jews will see him and as to what he is and be saved that way, then you have a contradiction of the scripture which said, God put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I've asked people this question that have advocated that idea that there wouldn't be a sinner left on earth for 1,000 years. I mean a child of God left on earth for 1,000 years. Well, I believe they say 7 years. That the Lord will be up in the air. I didn't know I was going to get into this, but I did. And I'm going to finish it up. Wouldn't be a child of God here. But yet people will be saved. I've asked them who's going to preach the gospel. Who's going to preach the gospel? And I haven't got an answer yet. And I'm not looking for one. They can't answer it.
Amen.
It's impossible. God used human instrumentality in the evangelization of the world. And all that are saved tonight were saved as a result of the instrumentality of humanity. Now then, if the resurrection is going to take place and resurrect its saints are going to preach the gospel to those that are left in that 1,000 years, God's going to put a difference between them. I guess that's enough on that. I'll leave it. Getting to prophecy now. God had a kingdom, Israel. And he fulfilled his purpose in Israel.
Amen.
Amen.
Somebody might say, oh no, Israel failed. Israel didn't fail. Did you know God doesn't fail?
Right.
The purposes of God, regardless of the frailty and weakness of humanity, will eventually be realized.
Amen.
It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know that. But all men will not come to repentance. But it's God's will that he be glorified and honored in the human race. And they have honored and glorified God, even in the face of many who have gone the way of the devil, who will one day eventually give honor and glory to God. I believe I'll repeat again what I said last Thursday night. There's not a human being that has ever lived or ever will live. I don't care how mean he's been and how great a servant of the devil he's been, but what one day, one time, he'll give glory and honor to God. For this Bible said every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God. It'll either be in this world or it'll be in hell, one or the other. But God's going to get his glory out of the human family one way or another. And I'd rather give him glory with a life of service, my brother, than to go through this life, die in sin, down the scorching sands of hell, and give him glory, like a lot of people's going to have to do. Getting back now. In this kingdom, God verified and fulfilled his purpose in Israel. He gave him the Lord as a schoolmaster to pour him to Christ. And they believed. They saw through the types and shadows. They saw through the figures. And they beheld the gospel of the Son of God in those figures.
That's right.
The sacrifices and the shedding of blood by animals. And the high priest, as he carried that warm blood inside the Holy of Holies. And now I want to get right back where we left a while ago. There is that inner chamber that represents the church, my brother. And on the other side of that veil was the Holy of Holies that represented heaven. And that is heaven itself. And it was behind that veil that the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificed animal while it was still warm, sprinkle the book and all the vessels of the ministry, and even the mercy seat. And they knew that he was in there accomplishing the service of God. As he moved around, there were bells around the hem of his garment that jingled.
That's right.
And they knew he was going about his business.
Amen.
He was in there to make atonement for the sins of the people. But I want to point out this tonight. The blood of animals, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, and the ashes of a heifer, all the sacrifices that were made under the Old Testament, never did wash away one single sin.
Amen.
But the thing that was typified in those offerings, the children of Israel were able to look through all that by faith to the Lamb of God that shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and put their trust in a real priest, my brother, which is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
That's right.
Who was Melchizedek? I'm going to give you all something to study about tonight. Take it for what it's worth. You know, I said the other night that all down through the years and centuries of two dispensations, at least one, before Christ was born into the world, he was able to transform himself into a visible character, just like he did when he met Abraham at the tent door and talked to him about the destruction of Lot, of Sodom, and to get Lot out of that city. Well, also the fire furnace. You know, the old king said, didn't we just cast in three, but behold, I see four. And the fourth is likened to the Son of Man, or the Son of God. Transformed into a visible person, my brother, in that age, who else could Melchizedek been with the explanation that's given in Hebrews concerning him, but Jesus himself? Take that for what it's worth. You can come up with somebody else, tell me who he is. Read his license. Get every detail of the description given concerning Melchizedek, my brother, and see whether or not he was not the transformed Christ in that day of Abraham, and he met him down there. Now then, let's go just a little bit further and see about this temple over here and that temple worship. There was a veil inside of that veil. The high priest went with the warm blood of the sacrificed animal and made atonement for the sins of the people, which was a picture or a figure for the time then present, Paul said in the Hebrew letter. Just a figure for the time then present. If they could look through those figures, they could look through that shadow and see the real high priest as he would go into the Holy of Holies and that on the mercy seat. And let me tell you something tonight. I wish there's some more here. I'd like to tell you about the mercy seat.
Amen.
Nobody believes any more and has contended any stronger for the old-fashioned mourner's bench than this preacher has. I might take the Calvary Church. I served it a little while. It didn't have and didn't practice the altar. But if they didn't come to it, I wouldn't be there long. Now, I said that in order to show you tonight the difference between the altar, the mourner's bench as we call it, and the mercy seat. The mercy seat was inside the Holy of Holies.
That's right.
And that represented heaven. On the outside was what it represented. What represented the church. The high priest went behind the veil and there made atonement for the sins of the people that were on the outside. But that sacrifice was killed outside the gate, and that body was burned outside the gate, outside the city. Jesus, our sacrifice, was not only the sacrifice, but he was the high priest.
Amen.
My brother as well, and he suffered without the gate. Because it's over there on the hill, Golgotha, outside the city of Jerusalem, that he hung between heaven and earth, there shed his life's blood, and his blood was taken by him that day. That day. Back to the Holy of Holies, and Paul said, Christ has not entered into places made with hands. Now the old temple was made by hand. It was put together by hand. But Paul said he has not entered into temples made with hands. But where is it? Into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us.
Amen.
So Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, but it wasn't until that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What did that veil represent? His flesh. Yes! It was through the rending of his flesh for us in sacrifice, my brother, that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, that enabled all mankind to come to God without the benefit of a man. Down here on earth as their priest. Christ is our priest. Well, let's too much in this. Let's get to this kingdom, and then I'm going to have to close shortly. All of that was shadows, types we've been referring to. But in ours, in Daniel 2 and 44, that's a very familiar scripture. And I know some people say today, that's not yet been fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled when the Lord comes back. Well, if that's not been fulfilled, I've been preaching a lie for 40 years.
Amen.
And you have too. What does that say? It'll come to pass in the last days, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. No. The days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. I've got two scriptures mixed up. Days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He said, it shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
I read in a little book, booklet, some time ago. It's been printed for a good while. I don't mean to be critical of the writer, but I just want to set them straight, if I can, where the statement was made that the church broke in pieces. The church broke in pieces. In other words, Lafayette's a piece of the church. Long Creek's a piece of the church, broken off. Bradentown's a piece of the church, broken off. You're either a church or you're not.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as a church having a branch.
Amen.
There's no such a thing as a church being a particle broken off from the main church. The church is an independent body, and
the
church of itself. And it operates on its own.
Amen.
It has its own government and its own rules and regulations.
That's right.
As long as it abides within the framework of the doctrine and the faith and the principles of Baptist, my brother, there should be fellowship and toleration.
Amen.
Now then, let us see what that means. He said it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. What kingdom are we talking about? Why world kingdoms?
That's right.
And he specified the ones that it would be.
Right.
I know a lot of people want to think that's the whole world kingdom, but it didn't have reference to all world kingdoms.
That's right.
That was an image set up before Daniel. And if you'll go back over there in the second chapter, you'll read it for yourself. That head was gold. And the breast was silver. And the belly was brass. And the legs was iron, mixed with miry clay, feet, and so forth. Now, there's your picture. There's four kings.
That's right, Richard.
Four! What was the four? Well, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar exactly what they were.
That's right.
He said, thou art that head of gold.
Right.
In other words, he was the king of Babylon, and Babylon was the height of the nation, or the highest nation at that time, in all of its glory and its grandeur. It came down.
That's right.
To what? Medes and Persians took over.
Right.
And then the Greeks took over from them. And from them the Romans took over.
Amen.
And eventually the Roman kingdom came to nothing. And it came to nothing through the kingdom work of our God.
Amen.
The church kingdom. Therefore, this was fulfilled in the days of the Caesars, my brother, of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, as it was then, will never be known again.
Amen.
And I want to drop you another hint right here. You know, people get uneasy about the Catholics. And the Catholics are going to do this, and the Catholics are going to do that, and the Catholics are going to do something else. Did you know the Catholics are fast and swiftly fading away?
Amen.
And the Bible is being fulfilled by the day when there will be as a stone dropped into the sea.
Right.
Why, you look how much they have given up, how much they have laid aside as their fundamental doctrines and principles in order to get along with their people and to hold their feet on the ground. I say within 10 years, Catholics won't be known as we know them tonight. I don't forget to add what I said, as we know them tonight. Yeah, I think they'll still be in existence in name, but that'll be just about all. they are going down, and that will have to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back. All right? Let's go back to this now. There's scripture, Daniel 2:44, that's been fulfilled. That's already gone in the past. There's one thing about such that I like to think about and preach, and that is that this kingdom that did this will stand forever.
Amen.
That rules out all these reformers that have come on the scene saying the church apostatized and a man had to come along and rebuild it and start another denomination in the world. This said it'll stand forever. And thank God, he said it shall not be left to other people.
Right.
The same people that it started with, I'm talking about principles now.
That's right.
We'll still have it when the Lord comes back. It won't be left to people of other faiths. People holding to the same doctrines and principles will maintain it. But as long as time lasts, well, in eternity.
Amen.
For the Apostle Paul said, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, let's look at another that some say is not fulfilled. And that's Isaiah 2 and 2. To come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. The root shall shake like Lebanon, and the flourish like green grass of the earth, and so forth. And they shall say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, and he'll teach us his ways, and he'll walk in his paths, and so forth. Well, that's already been fulfilled. That's been taken care of. Micah comes along with about the same scripture when he said, the mountain of the house of the Lord. I want to point out something right here. Mountain in scripture is not always a literal hill.
That's right.
So that just simply says the government of the Lord's house should be established in the top of all governments. And that's exactly the way it is. That's exactly the way it is now. And I'm glad that it's been that way.
Amen.
Down through the years. Of course, in our country where we have religious liberty, no law enforcement agency there try to undo the action of a Baptist church. That's above all the law of the land.
That's right.
So that's the way the prophet said it would be. That's the way it is tonight. Now then, I'm going to have to stop. I don't want to go any further, but I won't take up the establishment of the church in another lesson. The work of John and the type of his work and all of that sometime later on, maybe next Thursday night, maybe the next. I don't know. Just wonder how the Lord leads. Thank you for your presence. We're sorry that many were not able to come tonight. I'm sure the weather, many of you, appreciate your attention and your thoughts.
All right, preacher, we appreciate your lesson very much. I'm sure that you have appreciated these truths as much as I have. I didn't believe that